From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The crucial question is, are you a spiritual descendant of Abraham so that these promises belong to you? The only way that can be true in your life is if you had the same faith Abraham had, and you believe in the same promised seed that Abraham believed in, Christ. The only way you can be justified before God is in the same way Abraham was, through faith in that promised Messiah.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, The Faith of Abraham. It's been said that you can't truly understand another person until you've walked a mile in his shoes. The Bible exhorts believers to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, but so often, our faith is weak and timid. How can a deeper understanding of Abraham's life and faith help us in our walk with Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Faith of Abraham.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we have been working our way through the book of Hebrews. And we come now to the section in Hebrews 11, that great roll call of faith as it's been called, where the writer gives the illustration of Abraham and his faith. And let's look at verses 8 through 19. We're going to particularly focus on the first part of this section, but catch the broader context. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, in which he also received him back as a type. This text about Abraham's faith addresses three important aspects of faith. First, it touches on the idea of Abraham believing God and trusting him. The initial call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans is associated with Abraham believing God. Second, it addresses the idea that true saving faith will produce obedience to God. And third, it speaks of faith trusting God's promises and having an eternal perspective of looking beyond the present toward the eternal. First, we see that by faith alone, Abraham was justified. And before we discuss the particular details of Abraham's obedience and going to the land of Canaan and offering Isaac, which this text addresses, It is important to remember that the foundational point, the key point of Abraham's life, is set forth in Genesis 15:6, when it is said that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is reiterated in Paul's statements about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And keep your finger in Hebrews 11 and flip back to Romans 4. In verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a thaler, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Abraham did not work to earn his salvation. In fact, the exact opposite of a works-based righteousness is proclaimed in Romans 4. Romans 4:5 especially emphasizes this point when it mentions that when a person believes, God justifies the ungodly. In other words, it's not when we make ourselves righteous that we are justified. It's not after we do a series of spiritual exercises and good works that we gain enough merit to be declared just before God. It is when we believe in Christ, when we come to Him as we are, as ungodly people who are sinners, and throw ourselves on Christ and His work. We come to Christ as those who are ungodly, and we are justified when we believe in Christ. The two crucial points of our justification are mentioned in this text, that Christ's righteousness is reckoned or credited to us, and our sins are forgiven. The next example of David given in verse 6 and following, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. When we believe, we are saved in the same way that Abraham was saved, through faith in Christ, faith in the promised Messiah. He was looking forward toward Jesus. We look back on the accomplished work. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, said, "All wicked men's pains and contrivance, which they use to escape hell, while they continue to reject Christ and so remain wicked men, do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is now doing, or in what he intends to do. Everyone lays out the matter in his own mind how he shall avoid damnation, and flatters himself that he contrives well for himself and that his schemes will not fail. They hear indeed that there are but few saved, and the greater part of men that have died heretofore are gone to hell. But each one imagines that he lays out matters better for his own escape than others have done. He does not intend to come to that place of torment. He says within himself that he intends to take effectual care, to order matters so for himself as not to fail. But the foolish children of men miserably delude themselves in their own schemes. And in confidence in their own strength and wisdom, they trust in nothing but a shadow. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He came and believed in the one who justifies the ungodly. It says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. What do you trust in for salvation? Do you rely in some way upon yourself? Do you, as Edward said, plan some way, some contrivance, to use his word, at how you will escape eternal judgment? Or do you trust in Christ alone? That's the foundational point of the faith of Abraham that's mentioned throughout Scripture. We also see that it is by faith that Abraham obeyed God. Back in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. True saving faith always leads to obedience. Works in the believer's life don't contribute to his salvation. They're not meritorious, but they are evidence of the reality of faith. They flow from true saving faith. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur in order to receive an inheritance. And here is a striking example of the idea that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Abraham went out from Ur when God called him, simply grasping God's promise of an inheritance. Philip Hughes commented that the bare word of God was sufficient warrant for his going. Martin Luther, in commenting on this, said, this is the glory of faith, simply not to know where you're going, not to know what you're doing, not to know what you must suffer, but with sense and intellect, virtue and will, all alike made captive, to follow the naked voice of God. He said that Abraham, with this obedience of faith, shows the highest example of the evangelical life, because he left all and followed the Lord, preferring the word of the Lord to everything else and loving it above all things. We see another example that came much later in Abraham's life of dramatic obedience flowing from true saving faith. In verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, than which he also received him back as a type. You remember in the history of Abraham's life, he went into the land of Canaan, and he was promised in the Abrahamic covenant that a child would be born to him in his old age and in Sarah's old age. When Isaac was born, it was, of course, a moment of great joy. The promise came in Genesis 15. In fact, it said when Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Later in his life, Genesis 22, God commanded him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham obeyed. It's interesting, in verse 18, it says, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." The quote is given from where God told him that in Isaac you're going to have this descendancy. And in fact, Paul in Galatians 3 brings out that the ultimate goal of that, the ultimate seed of this promise, is Christ. So when Abraham offers up Isaac, he goes to offer him in obedience. And you remember he went to the point of putting him on the altar and raising the knife to slay him. And the angel of the Lord spoke and said, "Don't do him. I know you love me," and so on. But it mentions in verse 19, Abraham believed, well, God's promise that in Isaac my descendants will be named. Even if I slay him, God will raise him from the dead. It is radical obedience that is in Abraham's life that's based on his faith in the promises of God, his trust in God. The pre-Reformation writer, just before the Reformation, early 1500s in France, Lefebvre d'Etaples, commented, "Isaac, the only son whom Abraham loved, figures Christ our Lord, the only son whom the Father loves. The mountain shown contrasts with the place of Calvary. The sacrifice of Isaac commanded by God, the true sacrifice of Christ. The receiving back of Isaac from the sacrifice that had been ordered parallels the true sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The main point is that Abraham had a radical obedience to God, which flowed from his faith. The reality of our profession of faith is demonstrated in our obedience. One noon, the opera singer Enrico Caruso, back in his day, entered a bank near the Metropolitan Opera Company in New York to cash a check. And the teller was alert to the famous name that was on the check, and he didn't believe that this was Caruso. And Caruso tried to argue and convince him, "No, I am Caruso." And he said, "I don't believe it." And finally, Caruso took a couple steps back from the window and put his hand to his chest and began to sing an aria right there in the bank with his powerful, booming, operatic voice. And before he was finished, the teller was counting out his money through the check. His ability to sing, his great noted ability, gave evidence to who he was and his identity. True saving faith is seen in what it produces in our life. Our identity as God's people is demonstrated in what true faith produces. Now, there is one warning on this I want to mention. Because our sanctification, our Christian growth is imperfect, when we examine our lives, we must always start with our justification. If we start with our level of obedience, our Christian growth, we can easily struggle with assurance of salvation, because it's easy to focus on all the things where we fail. And the issue is not whether I have perfect obedience, but do I want to obey Jesus at all? Do I have any love in my heart for Jesus at all? What's the direction of my heart? True faith will produce a certain attitude or direction of heart. We also see that by faith, Abraham looked beyond the typology of the land to the reality of the heavenly kingdom. In verses 9 and 10, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In verses 15 and 16, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country, the place they came from which they went out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, but that land was only a type of the real promise, the heavenly kingdom. Abraham looked beyond the temporal promise of the land to what the land represented, heaven and all the glories of our final redemption. He looked toward the city whose architect and builder is God. He looked toward the better country, that is, the heavenly one. The foundations in the heavenly city are not in this present world. And again, citing Lefevre de Etaples, who's an interesting writer on the book of the Hebrews, he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were figures of all believers, and the land promised to them was a figure of the heavenly habitation. Their pilgrimage was a figure of the present life, that the present life is nothing other than a kind of pilgrimage whose destination is a heavenly city which has been made by the hands not of men but of God. The land in the Old Testament was a type of the eternal reality and heaven and the new heavens and the new earth which all believers will inherit. In that sense, it was temporal. It wasn't meant to be a lasting type of representation. In fact, even in Abraham's life, he never owned any of the land. Remember that he had to border with the people of the land of Canaan to buy a cave in which to bury Sarah when she died in Genesis 23:4. And he mentions that I'm a sojourner, kind of a pilgrim here in this land. All the promises of the land were types and shadows looking toward the ultimate inheritance of the people of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, there is even the statement made, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It wasn't just a little strip of land in the Middle East that was being promised, but an inheritance of all the world. This is emphasized in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 13. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and innumerable as the sand of the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. They looked beyond the present to something in the future. Now, sometimes the question is raised concerning this text and Sarah. You may remember that when the angel of the Lord came to meet Abraham, really the angel of the Lord there is a capital A, the Lord in the Old Testament, that he said, this time next year you'll have a child. And Sarah's behind the tent curtain and she laughs. And sometimes it said, Sarah has this unbelief and he has to be rebuked and reminded of the omnipotence of God. And so why does the writer call her, this faithful woman? Well, I think that if she's called unfaithful, that would build too much on a single incident in Sarah's life. Her momentary unbelief does not ipso facto stamp her as one who does not have faith. She responded to the admonition and rebuke from the Lord, and she believed after she was reminded of God's sovereign and almighty power. It's also important to remember that Sarah had already proved herself to be a woman of faith when she left her home area and identified herself with Abraham and his venture of faith and lived with him and all the things he'd experienced. She had stood by Abraham in his travels from Ur to Canaan and the various dangers they'd faced. And then in verse 12, also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand of the seashore. All believers are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We read the passage in Romans 4 earlier that all the circumcision, all the uncircumcision who believe are children of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, especially, this idea is set forth. In verses 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Earlier in the chapter, he mentions in verses 13 and 14 that Christ became a curse for us on the cross. In verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And of course, again, there's a looking toward the future and the promises made of the Redeemer. The crucial question is, are you a spiritual descendant of Abraham so that these promises belong to you? The only way that can be true in your life is if you had the same faith Abraham had, and you believe in the same promised seed that Abraham believed in, Christ. The only way you can be justified before God is in the same way Abraham was, through faith in that promised Messiah. And you look back and see the work of Christ on the cross, and you rely completely on that, and you know that His work was sufficient to meet every need associated with my sin and need of salvation. If you're not in Christ, if you don't trust in Him, the command of Scripture is that you throw yourself upon Him, that you turn from sin and rely upon Christ alone as your Savior. And there is no other way of salvation. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if you believe in Jesus, that is to say, if you trust in Him, all the merits of Jesus are your merits, and they are imputed to you. All the sufferings of Jesus are your sufferings. Every one of His merits is imputed to you. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if He were you. He in your stead, you in His stead. Substitution. That is the word. Christ the substitute for sinners. Christ standing for men and bearing the thunderbolts of divine opposition to all sin. He being made sin for us who knew no sin. Man standing in Christ's place and receiving the sunlight of divine favor because of Christ's work. If you rely upon Jesus as your Savior, the assurance you have is that you had the sunlight of God's divine favor in your life. That condemnation is an impossibility for you. That God embraces you as His child and adopts you into His family. That He loves you and will always love you. And all the inheritance promised to the patriarchs, the full inheritance of the new heavens, the new earth, is a sure inheritance for you in Christ.
In the Old Testament, we see the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, set forth for us in the example of the faith of Abraham. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Faith of Abraham. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Faith of Abraham. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.